I'm just returning the favor of him being nice. So I'm not going to say anything nice today.
Save it, I may need it some other time.
2 weeks ago, I was ministering outside of Chicago, and over that weekend spoke with the pastor on numerous occasions, and he asked where we attended church locally. I told them at 13th and Gravois. Our pastor is Brother Stephen Williford. And this is what he said about our pastor. He said, he is the nicest man in Pentecost. Amen, that's true. True. Absolutely. Amen. It's a privilege to follow his leadership and be under the care of his pastorate. Amen. Whatever you'd help me out today, just kind of give me some insight and build faith around us. How many are thankful for the prayers of the church? The ability to be able to pray. Amen. Amen. Thankful that when we are sick, we can go to the Lord in prayer. And he indeed answers prayer and heals our bodies. How many today, I wonder, would say, yes, I've been healed as a result of prayer. Amen. I'm thankful not only we can ask for healings in our bodies, but we can go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness for errors in our lives. Wrong thoughts, wrong attitudes, wrong actions, things that just, that when we're praying we realize that probably didn't line up with God. I'm so thankful that many, many times I've been able to go to the Lord and say I'm sorry and feel his waves of forgiveness over my soul. Are you thankful for that kind of prayer today? How many have felt the forgiveness of the Lord? Amen? Thankful that I, at a young age, asked him to fill me with the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he answered that prayer on that evening. How many today can say, yes, I've received the gift of the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues? Now raise your hand up big, okay? You're not guilty of anything. Yeah, okay, there you are. Now how many of the many of you raising your hands would say, you know, I wish I could give it back? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? What product could you go and purchase at any store and across an entire room full of people say you're glad you bought it and you never wished you'd take it back? Oh, there'd be a lot of folks who were thankful for it, but there'd be somebody in the crowd who said, no, I took that back. No, I returned that. But indeed, when you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, it's a keeper, isn't it?
Hallelujah. Yes, sir.
Amen. Yes, sir. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles. 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings 7, we'll begin reading at verse number 3. Now, if you happen to be here this morning and you've not experienced the forgiveness in your heart from talking to the Lord in a prayer of repentance, I encourage you today that you can feel his forgiving touch in your life today. And if in us we have spoken concerning receiving the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the Bible evidence of speaking in other tongues, you don't have to leave here today without that experience. You don't have to walk out of here today wondering what it is that everyone was so happy to have. Or you too can be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost in this service today. Amen. I need to hear, does anyone else believe that? You can be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Sister Reaver, do you believe that? You believe that? Uh-huh. Brother Tony, do you believe that? Yeah. I see. Brother Brewer, does that work in the back there? It'll work in the back. All right. Good. Brother Vassal, will it work on that? All right. All right. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 7. I'm going to read a portion of Scripture that talks about a time when the children of Israel, their city was under siege, the city of Samaria, by the kingdom of Syria. They'd circled that city, held them in, and now there was famine in Samaria. Folks had been going without food because of the enemy that had surrounded them. In verse 3 of 2 Kings 7 says, "And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, 'Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall under the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die.' And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. They said one to another, 'Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us.' Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, 'We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings. We hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household.'" Now look at verse 16. "And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord." The Bible records that after this city had been suffering from a time of famine, the four leprous men got the idea in their mind that if we sit out here, we're going to die. And if we go into town in the camp of the Syrians, we might die. But you never know. We might live. They might save us alive, and we might be blessed. They went into that town. God magnified the sounds of their feet. The Syrians took off running, and those four leprous men were blessed abundantly. They didn't stop there. They called then to others and said, "You too can find your blessing." And indeed, the city responded, and the famine was ended. Four lepers who came to this logical reality, that they had nothing to lose and everything to gain. Nothing to lose, everything to gain. Will you join me in prayer for the rest of this service? Wonderful Savior, mighty God, we're so thankful for your presence. Thankful, Lord, for everyone that is in this place today. Help us, God, to be receptive to your Spirit, to your Word, to be challenged, Lord, to be drawn to you. Lord, that we would grow in your kingdom and in your grace. God, we're thankful. We're excited. We appreciate, Lord, what all that you will do as we continue to reach out to you. In the wonderful, wonderful, mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Can the church say amen? Amen. You may be seated. Nothing to lose and everything to gain. You may have read in news accounts in the past 6 weeks about a wealthy businessman by the name of Dennis Tito. This man, though 60 years of age, decided he wanted to go to space. Not spent his time getting engineering degrees and doctorate of physics degrees. He had spent his time making wealth and millions as an entrepreneur. In fact, his wealth had come to the state where he was worth well over $200 million. The uniqueness in the story of this 60-year-old man is that he indeed has successfully completed a trip into outer space. Didn't train for it, didn't go to school for it, didn't plan on it, it seems, until his later years in life. The way Dennis Tito was able to go into space is that he paid $20 million for his ticket. Quite a price tag. But you know, he could afford it. $20 million to you and I seems like an outrageous amount of money. And even as I said, the amount, $20 million, it's safe for me to say without a spirit of discernment. Some of you thinking, man, I could spend that money. Some of you thought over the things you do at your house or with your car or with your kids' education, ways you would spend that money, $20 million. But to him, he's got plenty left over. Said that he is worth, as I said, in excess of $200 million. So just really, 10% of his fortune went to buying his airfare to space. You know, it's not like he's going to be subject to soup lines or government assistance now. Still has many millions left to live on. To him, in reality, it was nothing to lose. He had a different perspective than you and I. Because of so many millions that he possessed, even though you and I wouldn't spend $20 million, we don't have it to spend, but to him, it really was a small price to pay, only a tenth of what he owned, because he realized he had something to gain. What of the danger of space travel? Could have died in any number of tragic happenings. Space travel much improved over the days gone by. It's still a dangerous adventure. Certainly he remembered the tragedy of the mid-80s when the space shuttle exploded shortly after liftoff, taking the lives of those on board. And this most recent and certainly other mishaps gave him much to consider in terms of a ride to space. But then again, you got to think that he is 60 years of age. And while he may yet live to be 80 or 90 years old, the reality is, in terms of the many things that people do if they would have money, this man has been there and done that. In 60 years, he's lived a full life. He's been at the top of his career, experienced power and influence and family and friends. And so, in reality, if we were to take a close look at it, in terms of danger, this man really had nothing to lose. Yet we also realize he had plenty to gain. Space. He'd be the first space tourist. There are nearly 6 billion people currently residing on this planet. Many, many, many more who've lived throughout history. Yet only a little over 400 people have ever, throughout all time, traveled into space. Men and women spending their entire lives in training and learning and working have had the opportunity to fly in space. And even many of those that have trained so hard will never get to go because of the politics involved at NASA, because of budget concerns or bad luck or just simply bad timing, not much space travel going on at the peak of their career. Only a very few select have ever been chosen to experience space. Now, rather than being chosen, a man can obtain a ticket for space travel. Just as there was one person who was the first to pay to ride an automobile, and a taxi now exists. The first who would buy his train ticket, and now we have Amtrak. Just as there was one who bought his way onto an airplane, and now many commercial airlines. This man is the first to acquire a trip into space. And he wasn't focused on the apparent cost, he was focused on the game. I challenge each of us today to understand that in order to possess the incredible future, we've got to be able to value the future more than our present status. He had to be convinced that in the end, in reality, in the present or the past, he had nothing to lose, but everything to gain. He wasn't focused on the here and now, but his vision, his picture, his thoughts were toward an incredible future. Something that he would possess and obtain that no other man had yet been able to do. He was the first to buy his way into space. Four leprous men in our text were also men who had a similar revelation. Nothing to lose, everything to gain. These men realized that if they stayed in their present condition, their outcome, their future was certain. These four men, these lepers, had either perished from starvation as others who were held hostage in the city, or perhaps they would perish as a result of their disease. But regardless of the path traveled, their future was certain in their present state. One thing they knew, they were going to pass from their natural life. They said in the verses, why do we sit here until we die? If we say we'll go to the city, famine will take us there also and we'll die. If we sit still here, we're going to die, they reason. Now let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. They had a clear understanding as they spoke with one another. A revelation is quite clear to them. We have an opportunity to change our future. Our future is certain if we do nothing. If we sit where we are and be what we've always been, we will certainly have the same future that we've always had. But our future has a hope if we'll make an attempt to go back into the city. Our hope is if we will reach toward, staying here, we're going to pass. Going into the city with the rest of the Sumerians, we will die of the famine. But if I go to the Syrians, in their camp, I might too perish and be die and killed and taken in my life. But I just might be able to live. They faced starvation. A very real possibility they were going to end their lives without food. Furthermore, suffering from leprosy, a rotten disease that ate away at their nerve endings, allowing them to be injured when they weren't even knowing what was going on. It's very likely that these four men were living without some of their fingers or maybe some of their toes missing or another limb. Due to this injury that they've never even realized happened to them, they were disfigured. And since they were lepers, they were ordered to live out their lives in a leper colony outside the city. They were separated from their family and friends. And unless there would be a miraculous work of God in their lives, they would forever live on the outside of the city. They were left to live lonely lives while waiting for a certain death. Going to the city in the Syrian barricade presented its problems also. They looked at those leprous men coming. The soldiers may have chosen to cut them down as they approached the camp. Maybe they would bring them in front of the people of the city of Samaria and say, "Hey, look, if you come out here and try to find mercy, we'll take your life just as we're going to take these men's lives." They could have made a spectacle of their death. They could have made an example of them, if you will. And in reality, these men knew that. They understood they might die at the hands of the Syrians, yet they also realized they had nothing to lose. If they did nothing, they were still going to die. And if they went to the enemy camp, they just might live. Maybe the soldiers would have compassion, give them something to eat. Maybe the soldiers would give them food that would keep them from starving, food that would prolong their lives, food that would change their future. They had nothing to lose and the potential of everything to gain. From their perspective, there was really no choice. They weren't concerned with the apparent possibility of loss. Instead, they were focused on the potential for gain. And gain, indeed, they did. For when they walked into the city, rose up throughout the night and went into the camp of the Syrians, God magnified the sounds of their footsteps. The Syrians took off running. And the Bible says, when those four men went into the Syrian camp, behold, there was no man there. They walked, it says, and when they got to the uttermost part of the camp, helps me realize, Pastor, when they got into the camp, they couldn't believe that on the outskirts folks weren't there. They begin to still walk through the camp. Wait, there's still nobody here. Now we're 100 yards in, still nobody here. Bible says when they got to the uttermost part of the camp, then they went into a tent. You know what I realized? That these guys just couldn't take it, that what had happened in their lives. They really couldn't understand how powerful what was going on. They continued to walk through that camp. I can't believe this. I can't believe it. It's going to be somebody somewhere. This is too good to be true. No, it's not really playing out this way until they got to the uttermost part of the camp. Made it to the other end, turned around and looked back and said, "You're all gone." And then they went into a tent and began to see what they could see. They ate and drank until they were full. Then they picked up silver and gold and raiment, went outside the camp and hid it and buried it. Came back in, went into another tent for another load of goods and blessings and food, things that they would have. I want you to be noticing today that what they found in the camp was far different than what they expected to find. With just the potential of change, with just the opportunity for things to be different, they made the trek into the Syrian camp. I've got to believe today that they really didn't have a whole lot of faith. I got to believe today when they headed off into that camp, it wasn't like they squared their shoulders back and said, "The Syrians are a merciful people. They'll treat us kindly. Oh, they may kill us, but we'll probably get a big old plate full of food." No, I don't believe that's the way they went in the camp. I believe in their minds there was really the very slim possibility that they would get something to eat. They realized the reality. Nobody wanted lepers hanging around. Nobody's going to put a table full and a cloth out and a bunch of food together for the lepers to eat. The Syrians didn't want that disease. In reality, in their minds, in their human thinking, it was just a slim chance, just a little opportunity. And so when they walked into the plant, they realized, into the camp, hey, wait, what we thought was a one in a million shot, what we thought may never happen, what we thought was a complete unlikely thing, when they got there, they weren't grabbed up and their lives immediately taken. Swords weren't brought to their necks. Knives weren't put to their chests. No, instead, they find something far different than what they looked for. They found incredible blessing. Hear me today. They weren't focused on the past. They weren't looking at their present. They were reaching for the possibility of a great future. Reaching for an opportunity for great gain. No harassment from the Syrians. No danger of death by the sword. Not made subject to ridicule and shame. Instead, they found what they needed. Instead, they found bountiful gain. Hear me clearly this morning. When God gets involved in the lives of mankind, anything can happen. You may be sitting in the sound of my voice this morning, and in your heart and soul you think, man, it might get different for me in the future. It might be a little different for me as it comes down the line, but I really think it's a one in a million shot. I really think I'm going to live a leper all my life. I really think I'm going to live like I am all my life. I really don't think there's much of a chance for me to change. Hear me this morning. There may not be in this natural world much a chance for you and I to change, but with God, all things are possible. With God, there is nothing beyond His reach. With God, He takes what seems to be the slimmest opportunity and brings great blessing. Past their circumstances and present realities do not hinder the Lord from acting powerfully on behalf of men. The way they'd always lived, and the way they currently survived, could not hinder God from acting powerfully on their behalf. Can I tell you this morning, man, woman, boy, and girl, that God can deliver in spite of today's situation. That God can bring salvation despite the conditions of the past. Oh, and when man, you and I will realize that we've got nothing to lose and everything to gain, God can work extraordinary things in our lives. If our eyes will just be open to see, I've got nothing to lose when I reach toward Christ. I've got nothing to lose when I step out toward salvation. But I have everything to gain. I can go where man can't buy a chance to go. I can dwell where man has never been able to dwell. Nothing to lose, everything to gain. If you'll give me opportunity this morning, I guess you will, I've got the mic. Opportunity to clarify some things regarding the past. We need to understand that my past does not excuse my present. Neither does it guarantee my future. Understanding our past does not excuse my present. Neither does it guarantee my future. We're in a world that wants to glean a lot of understanding in the past so that we can excuse our current actions. Brother Mike Williams preached recently. Folks want to look into their past. Say, when I was a baby, my bottle was too hot, my diaper was too tight, so that's the way I am today. That's why I am what I am. That's my excuse. I wasn't changed frequently enough. Folks looking to understand the past for some little story, some little happenstance, some situation
to excuse the way that I live today. Hear me this morning, knowing the troubles and the issues, the tragedies and hazards of my past does not excuse my actions today. Certainly, having an insight into my formative years of our lives can help us to better respond to life today. I wouldn't belittle that we grow from understanding what's happened in the past. However, knowing that there are unfavorable things that have happened to me or that have occurred in my life does not excuse my poor actions and choices today. Hear this, preacher. Nowhere in Scripture will you find the doctrine that allows for men to continue in their errant ways. In fact, the Bible says this in Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. The Bible teaches that when I'm faced with wrong in my life, I don't seek for an excuse for it. I don't look for something in the past or in the present to keep me from changing. But rather, I look to the Lord and ask Him for forgiveness and then turn around and change my ways. I don't know about you, but I'm thrilled that God works in my life to turn me around. I don't want to stay living in sin. I don't want to stay in my life in tragedy. I don't want to stay in unhappiness and dissatisfaction. If we would preach a gospel from Scripture that said, accept God and go on living and doing what you're doing, I would expect a logical human being to never come back. Why be involved if it doesn't do anything for me? Why pray if it doesn't do anything for me? If you fall after that belief this morning, I pray you hear me preaching today and that the anointing of the Spirit will get a hold of your heart. You've been duped. You've been lied to. You've been taught unfairly. The Bible clearly says it's not a message that just puts a stamp of approval on your life, but the Spirit of Jesus Christ resurrects me from the old man, gives me a new life, puts me on a new path, changes the sin in which I've lived, and allows me to walk in newness of life. Understanding my past doesn't excuse my present. Likewise, an understanding of the past doesn't dictate my future. Some folks look to their past to excuse their present. I also realize this morning that there are those who are haunted by their past. I realize that there are people who see their past as an awful and certain prophecy for a cursed future. It may be so simple as to say, well, my mom was never good at spelling. I guess I won't be able to spell right either. My dad was never able to do math. I guess I'll never be able to do math. But it may go deeper than that. I may be thinking, because so many in my family have broken marriages, I'll never have a good marriage. Since my great-grandfather, my family has been known as alcoholics. No doubt I too will be an alcoholic. Few in my family have ever been faithful to the Lord. I guess that I too will always be wishy-washy in my walk with God. Hear me today. This is not true. Neither my past nor my present has a stranglehold on my future. I'm telling you, by the resurrection of Christ, I have a blessed tomorrow if I'll turn from my past and reach toward Him. 1 Corinthians says this, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Hear me this morning. There is a way out of your past. There is a way out of your present. You don't have a future that's been declared by the devil. You can have a future of promise in Christ. Philippians said it like this, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengtheneth me. Oh, I want you to hear me today. My past is not insurmountable. My present does not leave me hopeless. God has made a way of escape. Jesus Christ is the answer. I can do all things through Jesus Christ. all things. For the Bible said, I can do all things through Christ Jesus. I want you to know this morning that in Christ Jesus, I've got nothing to lose and everything to gain. Through Christ Jesus, it all stands before me. A blessed and promised future I have in Christ. Understanding the past doesn't excuse my present, nor does it dictate my future. I also need to clarify this morning that a blessed past and a blessed present reality do not in and of themselves guarantee a blessed future. For some folks, looking into the past and looking at the present hinders them in a little different way. Some look to the past and see very good things. Folks have been blessed in their past. Some are able to look at the present and realize some wonderful things in their lives. And certainly this morning and every day, you and I should be quick to say, thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Thank you, God, for your work in my life. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. And yet, some can look at the blessings of their past and see them as an excuse for their present and as a prediction of a blessed future. Some things have gone well. Then my actions today are okay. My present attitudes and actions are acceptable based on my good life prior to this time. It's almost as a quid pro quo kind of thinking. Since I've been so blessed, since I've done so well, God will just wink at the little folly in my life right now. I've got enough points on hold in the boys' choir bank to justify my leaning a little toward the wild side right now. Hear me this morning, Ecclesiastes says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly, him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Hear me today. An extension of this thinking is this. Since everything has gone good so far, there's no need for me to be proactive about the future. My life's on cruise control. If I just keep moseying along, I've always done, then everything's going to work out just fine. But you know, the writer of James says this, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. Hear me, what is your life? What is it that you know about tomorrow? The Bible says my life's a vapor and I really know little or nothing about tomorrow. Hear me today, life in this world is incredibly unpredictable. That sight in mind, I am challenging you this morning to number one, reflect on your past. To number two, consider your present. And finally, to evaluate your future. Consider your present being this morning. Your present and your past are affected in repentance. Our past errors are forgiven in repentance. When I kneel to the Lord and tell Him I'm sorry for things I've done wrong and things that I've been and places I've gone and anything contrary to Him, my sins are forgiven in repentance. My past is made clean in repentance. But repentance is not only a sorrow for past errors, but it is a determination that today, in the present, I am going to change. Today, I am going to be different. I challenge you today to consider your present status. Reflect also on your past this morning. Our past is cleansed through baptism in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Walk into that tank of water and are put down and immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. For neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven among which you might be saved. It's at the name of Jesus that every knee should bow and every tongue confess. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I want you to know today that while your present can be changed in repentance, your past can be washed away in baptism in Jesus' name. Your past can be cleansed and made clean anew through immersion in water in His name. And not just this morning, considering your presence, taking a look at your past, but I'd ask you to evaluate your future. Thankfully, I can say this morning that Jesus Christ is not simply concerned about our past and our present, that He is so very concerned about our future. It's the infilling of the Holy Spirit that empowers me for a positive future. It's the Holy Ghost baptism that gives me the strength I need to grow ever closer to Jesus Christ. It's His Spirit that allows me to overcome the prophecies of my past. It's the Holy Ghost power that propels me beyond the dictates of my present situation. It is the same Spirit that keeps me from living in the status quo. It keeps me from cruising along in life on my past blessings, but instead challenges me to search for new inspiration, to seek new anointing, to find new direction. When I envision this blessing, this power, I can look at my past, I can look at my present, and truly recognize whether they've been poor circumstances or whether they've been blessed circumstances, that this following statement holds true. When I look to Christ, I've got nothing to lose. I've got everything to gain. And this morning, whether I'm a leper or whether I'm a millionaire, I've got nothing to lose. Whether my past has been blessed or my present is cursed, I've got nothing to lose. Everybody today has the same opportunity. We are allowed to have everything to gain. Will you clap your hands right now unto the Lord? Come on, join me standing as you worship. Come on, clap your hands this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Nothing to lose, everything to gain. Once those four lepers had experienced their blessing, here's what they decided. Bible says, they said, this is the day of good tidings. Now, therefore, let's go tell the king's household. They realized, I've been blessed. My life's been changed. Things have been turned around. My future has been now filled with hope and satisfaction. I can't just sit down and keep it to myself. I've got to tell somebody. That's why I preached to you this morning. Having experienced the power of the Holy Ghost in my own life, I've come today to share with you the story of good tidings. As those blessed men of old, I want to tell you today about the promise Jesus Christ has for our future. I believe today in this house, someone's got a desire to act on their present today. Someone wants to repent of their sins. Someone makes the declaration, I'm going to change. Somebody wants to clean up their past, be baptized in the name of Jesus, to rise with a clean slate in their life. I believe someone in this room wants to gain a blessed future. Someone wants to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Surely, there's someone that's realized that in serving Jesus Christ, I got nothing to lose. I got everything to gain. Come on, clap your hands. As the music begins to play, I want you today, if you need to deal with some things in the past, if you need to do something about your present, if you'd like a blessed future in your life today, I want you to make your way forward, come to this altar, throw your arms up in the air. If you need to repent, tell God you're sorry, I'm going to be different. If you need to be baptized, get a hold of one of these fellas. We'll baptize you in the name of Jesus. You need to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, do the repentant and begin to worship Him. God will fill you with His Spirit today. Who else will come? Who else will come? You need a changed future. You need a different perspective. You got nothing to lose. You got everything to gain.
Victory is mine.
Yeah.
Why don't they tell me?
Why don't would you grab the hand of somebody near you? Bring him up front this morning. Have him sharing a blessing with you. Why don't you bring him up to join you in prayer? Bring him with you to feel the power of the Spirit. Bring him with you to feel the gift of the Holy Ghost. Come on. You got everything to gain. You got a blessed future in Jesus Christ. You got power in Jesus Christ. You got victory in Jesus Christ.